Well, we appreciate the presence of everyone. We do have so many visitors with us. We're glad that you're able to come and spend a little time with us this morning. It's always great to be able to study and worship. There was a lot of material delivered this past week out at camp, and we had a part in that. And that's no little matter. It's a great thing. We're grateful that much in everlasting good was accomplished. And you can't measure the complete effects of the impressions that were made. We're just there for a little while and then we leave. And God knows how it's all going to work out. How long the impressions will last. What they will mean. What they will cause in the lives of those who leave and go home. I'm glad He knows all that. I'm glad He watches over all of that. We're just here for a moment. And each one of us is precious in His sight. And yet our passing is so quick off the scene. You can see how disposable we are in a way. We'll live on in eternity, but right here on the earth we just have a little time. Why are we always reaching for our Bibles? We did that out at camp. You do it at home. We do it here. Why are we always reaching for our testament, for our Old Testament? Why do we go to the Bible? You know, a lot of books keep on being written every year. And we keep on spending money on books. Sometimes we buy books. Sometimes books are given to us. I got a couple of Civil War books in the mail this week from a friend who wanted to give them to me. But there's no end to books. You just, you know, you acquire, you have them and all of that. And then you have to leave off the earth and leave them to somebody else. Great books of the Western world. You can buy large sets of books that do certain things. You can read through a large set of books, and after you've read through them all, you still reach for your Bible. Because all that material in history, it cannot do what this one book was designed to do. People can recount for us accumulated facts, report them in truths, and we're all impressed. But after you get through with the libraries of the world, you find yourself still reaching for the Scripture. Why is it like that? God made me to be impressed with His Word, and He wrote His Word so that I would see the great value in being impressed with it. Why do we go to Scripture? We go there, first of all, because we need instruction. We got a lot of instruction this past week in all of our lives. We've been to school. I hated to go to school. I've told you this. I mean formal schooling. First grade, good night. I hated to go to school. And it was like what I was talking about in Bible class. I hated it. And I heard Daddy talk about it later that he figured it out that I thought they were going to ask me to read. Well, I didn't have to read the first day of school. That was a relief. But I used to try to make myself sick so that Mother and Dad let me stay home from school. I finally grew up. It took several years. By the time I grew up into appreciation, Grizzly was still spending time in the third grade. But I got on up there where I appreciated it. All of my life, though, all of your life, I've been in school. Mother and Daddy were my first teachers. I've been in school all my life, and it's still like that. I'm still learning, and so are you. And every time we gather together in our Bible classes and we try to have some sermons and things like that, we're learning. And that's what Peter told us to do, grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And so we take that obligation seriously. Most people don't. I wonder what people are doing throughout the country today. all the people that are getting ready to go mow their yard, and all the people that are going fishing, and all the people that have a movie planned today, and they don't think about studying, they don't think about worship, they don't think about God, and they're doing this hither and thither they're going, and all of those things, and they do not know what they're missing. Worship is no penalty. Bible study is not, you know, an exercise in torture. God wants me to know. He wants me to learn. And so we try. And so that's to His glory, but He knows it's certainly to my improvement. And as He improves me by study of His Word, I become more useful to you. And you become more useful to me. There's a spiritual beauty. The Bible calls it the beauty of holiness. And just as you stand in front of a mirror and you try to get presentable for church, try to make yourself look better. How can I enhance the beauty of my holiness? And you do that with spiritual growth. You become more useful. You become more appealing to those about you. So I need instruction. But then I puzzle over things. Well, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 is a good passage that teaches me that point. All Scripture is inspired of God and is given for teaching, the doxalia, doctrine, and instruction in righteousness. And then He mentions reproof and correction. But as you think about how you grow because you study God's Word and it contains revelation, it is inspired. Technically, you make this point. All of it's inspired. It contains revelation. But then you puzzle over a passage like a Jeremiah 10:23, for example. Jeremiah 10:23, I've wondered about that passage for a long, long time. And I'm not sure I've got a handle on it yet. I think I'm getting better at understanding it. But Jeremiah says, "Oh Lord," just look at the feeling there. "Oh Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps." That's an amazing passage. Because God has given us revelation, and I just read that principle and that truth out of His Word. But somehow Jeremiah is saying, "Now Lord, we know this. And that's why we depend on You." You see, you start off, and this is a very important point. God has so constructed you by nature, you are designed to come to knowledge. Acts 17:27, "You are fit for the search to grope for God." That's what Paul told the ignorant Athenians on Mars Hill. Those steeped in the learning of the world, but they did not know Scriptures, and they certainly, he says, "You don't know God." And I'm here to preach to you about the God that you don't know. But it says, God made you, the God that I represent, made you to look for Him. And also, He wants you to know now, and they can only know this by revelation, one of these days you're going to be judged by the Son that He sent and has gone back to glory. There's a resurrection coming. There's a judgment coming. And everybody here on Mars Hill, just like I am, we're going to be before the throne of God. And so you're made to learn, you're made to grow, you're made to grow. And yet you find a passage like Jeremiah 10:23, it's not in man. And then you go to Proverbs 3 verses 5 and 6, where "in all thy ways acknowledge Him. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding." Well, I've got to come to understanding of His Word. But there's a sense in which He says, you can't lean on your own understanding. But the understanding on which you lean but you cannot get help is your own without depending upon God. I'm made to look, I'm made to learn. But you see, my self-sufficiency can only take me so far. And finally, my self-sufficiency gives me a revelation of its own insufficiency. And I realize, boy, do I need help. Oh, Lord. It is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. We learn certain truths because God directs us. There's a passage in Proverbs 20:24 where he says man's goings are of the Lord. Man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then know his own way? Good night. We were talking in Bible class how when you're young, you think maybe, well, I've got this figured out. I know how this is going to be. And maybe you have your life lined out, more or less. Now, I knew from an early age I wanted to be a preacher and I wanted to be around horses. And still that way. I also wanted a pretty girl. And still that way. You know certain things by self-analysis and self-evaluation and by feeling, by self-feeling. You know that. Your course may be set. I feel sorry for generations of young people that have grown up and didn't seem to have any sense of self-direction. That's sad. No sense of self-direction, but that takes you so far. You need that. It takes you so far. And your self-sufficiency and your self-direction takes you to see, my goodness, I'm sort of insufficient. And if I'm going to have what I want or do what I think fulfills me, if I'm going to be happy the way that I think I'm supposed to be happy, I've got to have more support than I can produce for myself. It's always been like that. And it will always be like that. So that last part of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, he says, In all thy ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct thy path. Well, if man's goings are not of himself, but are of the Lord, how can a man then know his own way? He says, acknowledge God. Defer to God. And you know what? In a way, it's sort of like what John did for Jesus. You know, leveling the hills. You know, getting everything, getting the path straight. God just levels the hills. He straightens up the crooked. He just makes it possible for you to walk down this certain road all the way to happiness and to eternity. Incredible thing. So why do you go to the Scriptures? We go there for instruction. We go there for instruction. Number two, we go there for reproof. And 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 give us this point. Reproof. The meaning of this is, of course, that word, reproof. It's also, another word for it would be confutation. Confuted. You get confuted. Confutation. 2 Peter 2:16, this is the word that's translated by rebuked. Peter refers to the event, the Old Testament event, where Balaam, the prophet, he was a Gentile prophet, he wasn't a Jew. A Gentile prophet, God used it, didn't send Gentiles as prophets. But he was an unusual case, and he was riding that donkey, and the angel was seen by the donkey, but Balaam couldn't see the angel. And he was getting so provoked with his donkey because his donkey was, you know, turning out of the way or falling down or crushing him against a wall. And he couldn't see the angel and he just thought he had an unruly animal. And so when Peter, by inspiration, records that event in the New Testament, he says Balaam was rebuked. And that's this word, confute. The Word of God confutes. The Word of God rebukes me. And he says he was rebuked or confuted by a wild ass, by an ass with man's voice. And the voice stayed the madness of the prophet. Calmed him down. Now sometimes when you confute, you rebuke somebody, they hate you. They hate you. Sometimes they resort to passion, you know, wildness of spirit. They get out of control. They get angry. Maybe they get full of malice. I don't want you ever saying anything like that. Don't you say that to me. He was rebuked by a donkey. And the Word of God rebukes us. You can find the passages if you're familiar with your Bible. It tells me not to do this and Man, I thought about doing that, but I know I shouldn't. Maybe a passage comes to mind. Well, I thought about doing that, but I shouldn't do that. Maybe a certain passage comes to mind. Maybe I do something that I shouldn't do, and I think about the passage, and it strikes me, it rebukes me. God is trying to get my attention. You feel guilty. Well, you're supposed to feel guilty. I had a professor one time in class years and years ago. You know how everybody's always talking about? We know we're not supposed to abuse anyone. And we're not supposed to abuse our children. My daddy needed a good course in child abuse. And now, if it was in the 20th or 21st century, you know, that would be a politically correct thing to say, I suppose. I'm just kidding about that. But I mean, he put it to us. He rebuked us. Those impressions lasted a long time. They've not hurt me. Like Hebrews 12, at the time they did. But afterward, they produced a certain kind of fruit. Well, of course, God knew that all the time. So you have to be confuted. You have to be rebuked. Somebody has to get your attention. Parents are supposed to do that. This word confute in English means to overwhelm by argument, to refute conclusively. The donkey did that with Balaam. God's Word does that with us. It rebukes us. It overwhelms us by its truth, by its profundity, by the necessity of my soul for it. And it does it conclusively. The issue is over. You need to repent. You need to stop doing that. You need to do better. The issue is decided. Now, just like old Balaam, you know, for a while, I suppose, he was just whipping or doing what he could, kicking that donkey, whatever. He said, I wish I had a sword. I'm kidding. But after a while, you know, his madness was stayed when the donkey started talking. He calmed down. What I started to say about my father a while ago was I had a teacher one time that said, you know, there are people out there that say, now, fathers, don't whip your children when you're angry. This professor said to us in class one day, said, a man ought to be angry when he whips his child. Well, if he knew some of us that were rebellious, the person perhaps in the Old Testament that would have been killed, over here he needs a good whipping. He doesn't just need the mild-mannered voice, you know, of Eli. Now boys, don't do that. Now boys, don't do that. He needed something to get his attention. Well, the Bible gets our attention if we are honest and if we try to pay attention a little bit. And then number three, why do I go to Scripture? Not just to get rebuked and to be told what's wrong, but to show me the way out. How do I make this better? How can this situation become better? And that's this word correction. Correction. And the word means to set upright again. So correction is not rebuke. Rebuke, that's wrong. But then the next stage in the plateau of improvement, correction. Setting upright again. To set to rights. It can be called reformation. Reformation. Repentance leads to reformation of character. Repentance is not just change. Change. People change for various reasons. Some people become more moral because they run out of health. You ever thought about that? Some people become more moral because they lose energy. They don't have energy to commit crimes anymore. They used to get out and steal this and steal this and run over there and get away from the police and do all kinds of things. And they run out of energy. They get old. And so they run out of opportunity. That's not morality. they improve not from the inside, but from deterioration. So you can have a kind of improvement from various sources, but the Bible wants improvement from the inside. Conviction is reached, feelings are reached, and somebody is sorry that he's been living the way that he has. And the Bible tells him how to make it right. And I'm glad God told me that. Jim repeated the basic plan of salvation just about every night out at camp. You know, you hear the word, you repent of the word, of your sins, you confess your faith in Christ, you're baptized for the remission of your sins, Acts 22:16. Or as Jesus said it in John 3 through 5, which fit all the first century cases of kingdom entry, you must be born of water and of the Spirit. And that was a summation of what it entailed to enter the kingdom. If you were in sin, you had to repent in the first century. If you weren't in sin, you still had to be baptized in water. That's why Jesus was baptized in water. Not for remission of sins, but to fulfill all righteousness. As you've heard me say, and as I wrote in the book, the way for Jesus to get back to heaven went through the Jordan. Because God had commanded every Jew, of which He was one, to submit to John's baptism. Well, it's an amazing thing. God shows me how to correct things. Repent, be baptized in the Christ. And then He says, when you come up out of the water, you live right. Romans 12:1-2. Be a living sacrifice. A living one. Have your mind renewed. Be in the service of God, on the altar of God in your life all the time. Number four. Why do we go to the Bible? Motivation, edification. You can't help but when you read Old Testament illustrations, Old Testament stories, actual events like Daniel and his three friends, and those kinds of things, David and Goliath, all those kinds of stories. My. Courage. Courage is historically put on display. And you think about yourself and your own weaknesses and how I need to be more like that. Or Jesus. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet with not sin. When He was reviled, reviled not again. I need to be more like Jesus. And so when I read that, I am edified. I'm building up. Paul would say to the Ephesian elders, Acts 20:32, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. Do you know that the word to build up in Acts 20:32, basically it means to build a house. That's the first definition given. Oikos, that's the first part of this Greek word. And oikos is the word for house. And so he says the word of God is able to build your house. Blessed is the man, this man over here, who builds his house on the rock. This man over here builds his house on the sand. When the storms come, his house collapses. Over here, the house stands. And so when you edify somebody, you're helping, you're contributing to the enhancement of, the strength of, the well-being of that person's, and it's in the definition, his spiritual condition. That's an incredible thing. You think about that. Now the Word of God does that, he says. Informationally, the Word of God does that. But then in Jude 20, he says that we do that. I had a fellow in the debate one time told me that the Word of God was all sufficient motivationally. Well, then why do we need each other? That doesn't make any sense. It's amazing how we twist passages and we distort concepts to defend theories that never have been true. The Word of God is all sufficient, but it's all sufficient informationally. You're not the Word of God. But in Jude 20, Jude says that each of us is to build each other up. The same word, just another form of it. Build each other up in the most holy faith. That's my job to you. That's your job to me. I do that because I learned that from the Bible. So go back to the source material. Go back to the information. And I learned that not only does God want me to be strengthened and edified and motivated by His wonderful Word, but He wants me to contribute to the strength and the well-being, the spiritual condition, the improvement of my fellow Christians. And you're supposed to do that to me. That's part of living the Christian life and maintaining the well-being of a congregation. Building each other up in the most holy faith. And then, number five, this may be our last point this morning. Why do we go to the Bible? Because I need evidence. When somebody calls my life in question, or somebody makes false accusations, or somebody tries to teach my children something that is wrong, I want to be able to go to a place where I have authoritative pronouncements given. I'm not going to live in a world where just everybody is guided by opinions. You may have an opinion on what car to drive, what kind of a cow to buy or goat or whatever, and what kind of house to live in, and what kind of job to have, and all kinds of opinions about clothes and food and all kinds of things, and that's fine. But the most important things in life are not like that. So you find authoritative information that grounds your life. It gives support to your life. It gives direction to your life. Just as Jesus gave direction to the church by being in Ephesians 2, the chief cornerstone. His life set the lines of the building, the chief cornerstone. Well, the Bible does that. It gives me evidence, proof. John would say in John 20, 30 and 31, now I didn't record everything that Jesus did. Nobody did. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all together. They just recorded a few things that He did. Sometimes they'll give general statements that covered a lot of cases. But they only gave details regarding particular instances that were very, very few, given the number of days that He spent in His ministry, about a three and a half year ministry. So John says, many other signs, therefore, did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. Didn't put them all in here. But these are written that you might have faith in Jesus Christ. You might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believing, have life in His name. And so God knew we would need a place where we could go for proof. What if Jesus had lived and died and been raised and ascended and went back to heaven and crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but I never knew about it? And I never could learn about it because it was never recorded. What good does that do? Why do you go to the Bible? I go because I need some proof. I need some proof. I need not just proof, I need some sacred proof. And when I get to sacred proof, I know that accuracy is guaranteed. We know that our history books are always being modified, they're being altered, they're being changed as other manuscripts and letters and circulars and things are discovered. But we have proof that we can count on. And that's what I need for my life. And that's what you need for your life as well. Evidence. And then my faith becomes evidence. That's what the Hebrews writer says, chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence. My faith becomes proof. If I believe the proof that God gave, that's, you know, revelational proof. That's historical proof, informational proof. Now I put it in my heart, and I have personal proof in my life. I become proof. My faith is proof of things hoped for. The evidence, the proof of things not seen. So somebody says, well, how do you know there's a God? Well, I know because the world, Psalm 19. I know because of His Word. I know because of me. Not just my ontological existence, but because of the fact that I know that I can trust what God said on any given point. And I know that I'm going to die unless the Lord comes first, and after death comes judgment, and after that comes heaven and hell. And I know that you may not, and you may make fun of it, and you may mock it, and many people do. That does not alter my conviction one whit. Not one whit. Faith becomes the evidence of things not seen. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. Which means, since faith comes by hearing the Word of God, you've got to believe what God has said in this book about Himself. Understanding He exists from cosmology is one thing. Understanding that He wrote this book and He sent the Christ and established the church and had the gospel spread, and I'm going to stand in judgment, that's another. And so He gives me proof, evidence. And I can carry that, and that stabilizes my life. And it moves me courageously all the way toward death. Well, we didn't quite get through all of these points. We got to several of them, though. There's always a reason why we reach for the Bible. Why we go to the Bible. And our children should always be raised to do that very thing. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, come in faith, repent of your sins, make what the Bible calls in 1 Timothy 6:12 the good confession. Be baptized into Christ, Galatians 3:26 and 7. You need to do that. Be baptized in water for the remission of sins, and the Bible teaches that while a person is in the water being baptized for the remission of sins, Matthew 3:11, the Father sends the Spirit to the Son, and the Son sends the Spirit to your heart, and He immerses your spirit in Himself. An incredible thing happens every time someone is converted. You enter the spiritual, the non-personal, but spiritual, by the means of the Holy Spirit, the spiritual body of Christ. And that's called His church. Colossians 1, verse 18. If you need to respond publicly, we invite you to come. While together we stand. While we stand.